Let's turn to his word. If you have a Bible with you, it's Matthew chapter 7. The words will be on the screen. As we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount and what it means to be fully human, as Jesus taught us what it was to be fully human, and part of being fully human was to live a life filled with his Spirit. Spirit-filled as Jesus was Spirit-filled. Knowing the Father as he knew the Father. Knowing his presence. We're into the final chapter of the sermon, last chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so we're in the homeward straits, if you like. And this is what Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Let me just say a wee bit about the picture that's on the screen. It's got nothing to do with the sermon, but I was sitting there last week as Stuart was preaching. I was looking at that picture. I thought, I don't know if I've ever talked about the picture. Not there's a lot to talk about, but that is actually probably the Mount of Olives where Jesus spoke this very sermon. So it is a genuine photograph, not from the time, I should say, in that car. Probably wouldn't have been there in Jesus' day, but you never know. But that is the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. And so if you look up the sort of right up the middle of the picture, the shores of the sea, the town of Tiberias would be there. And then if you go around just to the left, you see a big clump of trees there, sort of mid-left. The Sermon of the Mount, they reckon, was just probably to the left of those trees. And just down the brow of the hill towards the shore, going off to the left, would be the town of Capernaum, where Jesus grew up and Jesus lived. So we've been working through this chapter, this sermon, 5, 6, and 7, a new way of being human, as Jesus says. And just to recount some of the journey of where we've been, Matthew chapter 5 starts off with the passages commonly known as the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacekeepers." And on and on and on. Jesus coming and pronouncing, do you know what? Nobody is excluded here. His whole thing, it wasn't just giving nice, quirky religious expressions here. He was saying all the people that you would think would otherwise be excluded from the new kingdom and all that Jesus was about to do, they're included. Even those who feel their life's a mess, even those who are poor in spirit, even those who are mourning and grieving just at life and the consequences of life and the decisions they've made, and all those that seem meek and the irrelevant ones, not the powerful, strong, loud ones of the earth, but the meek ones, the ones who are almost invisible but so often the salt of the earth, all these sorts of people, Jesus is saying the kingdom belongs to you. Kingdom belongs to you. And he goes on, he looks to this crowd who would very often be excluded from temple worship in Jerusalem because of their lifestyles or because of their illnesses or diseases or a whole list of things that gave them cause to be excluded or they felt they were excluded from the presence of God. Jesus turns to him and said, "You guys are the salt of this earth. You guys are the light of this world. Go and be salt and be light. And then the rest of chapter 5 really is Jesus really saying, you know, to live this life, this spiritual life, this life with God, this life that he calls us to, it's not about ticking boxes. It's not about looking good. It's not about outward appearance. And so the rest of that chapter, he takes a number of things and he says, you know, your righteousness has to go deeper than the Pharisees. What he was saying there, see, the Pharisees, they just liked to outwardly tick the boxes. They just liked outwardly to give this demonstration that they were holy, good, religious people. But inside, they were just as bad. So Jesus is saying, it's okay, so commandments say don't murder. But I say go deeper. Don't even harbor anger and hatred towards your brother. Commandments say don't commit adultery, don't lust after someone else. But I say, even if you're harboring things in your heart, you're not being pure. You're not being godly. And so he calls them to a walking with God that isn't just about looking good to others, isn't just about ticking the boxes, I've kept the commandments, but it's an inward search as well that basically says, God, in my innermost being, I want to be right with you. Not just outward to the public. Public don't matter. And then chapter 6, we looked at that. So it's looking partly at spiritual disciplines, about fasting and about generosity and about prayer. But we also came at it from the angle as well that really said, you know, as we do these things, we're coming against some of the spiritual forces that work against our lives. False forums of kingdoms and adulteries and idolatries and godly things that come against us. So number one, and Jesus returns to this again and again through the Gospels, the love of money. So Jesus says, break the power of mammon in your life. How do you do it? Learn to live lives of generosity. Give it away. You control money instead of allowing money to control you. And then with fasting, he says, well, do you know what? So many of us are just governed by our bodies, by our passions, by our angers, by our emotions, by our body's demands. And we just think, you know, we're just victims to what our body says for us to do. But I say, well, practice the discipline of fasting. Begin to teach your body it's okay to say no. It's like a dog, you know? Discipline it. Sit. But so often we feel that we're blown about by what our bodies, what our minds, what our emotions tell us, I need it now, whatever that may be. So do away with the idolatry of body. And then lastly, the discipline of prayer, which is doing away with the attitude of pride, really, isn't it? That everything depends on me. And then Jesus, he really goes back and he takes up two of these themes again. He comes back to mammon, really, for the remainder of chapter 6. And he really wants to challenge this. He was speaking to poor farmers and village people and uneducated folks in Galilee. He wasn't necessarily talking to a rich lot of rich people, but he was warning them that the lust for material things and for money can destroy their lives. And so the great climax of chapter 6 is Jesus putting it to the people, you cannot serve God and serve money. Make your choice up. But you can't serve both gods, and both are seeking to be God of your life, the true God or the God of money. And so the first half of that whole passage there, that whole section towards the end of chapter 6, is really talking and addressing it to those who accumulate wealth, those who just like to hoard things, big houses, big cars, big bank balances, big everything. And Jesus is saying, you know, don't invest in this life. Invest in the eternal life that is to come. But then there'd be a lot of people listening to him, even in those crowds back then, say, well, phew, if he saw what was in my cupboard and knew what was in my bank account, he would know that I don't really fall into that trap. So I'm free from this guilt of worshipping money. And Jesus says, no. Even those who don't accumulate, see if you spend your whole life worrying about money, how you're going to feed yourself, how you're going to clothe yourself, how you're going to do this, how you're going to do that, how you're going to pay the bills. See if money is still obsessing you, then it's still being a god of your life. And so we're looking at the whole passage. Don't worry, Jesus says. Don't worry. Refuse to allow money to control your thoughts. Instead, walk the walk of peace as being a child of God. You have a Father in heaven who sees the birds in the field and feeds them, who sees the beauty of the plants and clothes them, how much more will he not look after you? So why worry, Jesus is saying? Why worry? Jesus probably didn't really have much of a penny to his name, that a little sort of fund, but he just trusted that God would provide his needs and supply his needs. But it's all about the God of money. Accumulation is wrong. Having nothing but worrying about it all the time is just as bad, Jesus says. And so if that was him returning to money, then really the start of chapter 7, he turns again to this sort of attitude of pride, the God of pride, self-worship, that we can engage in and indulge in. And so we're calling today's sermon, if you like, about a call to a new form of humility. A new form of humility, and it really takes two forms here. Number one, he says, don't go around judging other people. You know, the minute you go around judging other people, you're coming from a position of superiority. You're coming from a position of, I've got it all right, and you've got it all wrong. Or I've conquered this area, but you're still struggling. It's not coming as equals. It's not coming from below. It's not coming from a position of humility. It's coming from a position of judgment. And Jesus says there is only one judge, and it ain't you. And then he goes on to this ask, seek, and knock. And he's returning to the whole thing of prayer again, of saying part of living in humility is about dependency on God. And coming to God and realizing that everything we have that is good in our lives comes from him. And anything he's going to do in our lives comes from him. And it's about seeking him, seeking his presence, asking. And the words that are used there isn't just ask and seek, it's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Very often we apply that, don't we, just to folks who are seeking God for the first time and becoming Christians. You know, how's your knocking on heaven's door? There was a song about that, wasn't there? You know? Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you, says. Keep on knocking. How are we doing there? So let's just look at quickly at both of these in turn. We won't dwell on them because to some extent they're really self-explanatory. But what is it? Maybe I'm being a wee bit unfair here. As I was thinking about the seminar, I was thinking, what is it about people who, once they get a little bit of God, a little bit of religion, then feel they can set themselves up as the judge over everyone else? It was the problem of the Pharisees and the scribes. It was the problem that Jesus tried to tackle head on. Those who felt that they kept the commandments, those who felt they were God's chosen ones, those who'd felt they were seen the light, those who felt that their lives were somehow sorted, then seemed to go around and point the finger at everyone else. And why is it even today, probably the church is known really as being a people of judgment than a people of love and grace? Maybe that's untrue, maybe that's unfair, but it certainly seems to be the case so often that the church is really just there to criticize and to judge. Remember that story? Have you ever read Philip Yancey's book about what's so amazing about grace? And it starts off about this woman who, I can't remember, I think she has a child, and then she ends up having an abortion, and she's got addict problems and mental health problems and all sorts of problems. And she was going to this Christian psychologist, and even he was running out of ideas of how do we help this woman whose life is so chaotic and broken. And in desperation, he says to her, if you thought about going along to a church, seeking God and seeking the people of God. And she said, church, church, my life is bad and broken enough as it is without going to church and have everybody tell me how rotten I am. That was her perception. Yet Jesus was known as a man of grace. People would flock to him, even the worst of sinners. Would just long to be in his presence because they experienced welcome and they experienced acceptance and they experienced grace. But you know, maybe I'm being unfair in saying it's a problem of the church. A lot of people in society say, you know, the church is so judgmental, without realizing as they even utter these words, they're being much the same. I think we live in a very, very judgmental society, actually, where we're very quick at pointing the finger at everybody. We love to write people off. I certainly see it through my own work in the prison. I know how difficult it is for some of these guys ever to find a foothold in life again, because society just basically is a very hard, cruel, unforgiving, judgmental society. What is it about us that wants to do that? I suspect that very often we do it because, you know, when we're pointing the finger to other people, it takes attention off ourselves. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at with the whole speck in the log. You know, we go about and we see a little speck in somebody's eye. And Jesus says, well, why are you bothered about the speck in his eye? Have you not seen the big sort of oak tree growing out of your own eye? And why do you think you're in any position to try and help him deal with the speck in your own eye? Every time you go near him, you just clobber him with the oak tree coming out your own eye. But we do that, don't we? Sometimes it avoids us dealing with the oak tree, is to get alongside people and deal with the little thing in their eye. Or even if it's not judging people, sometimes it's just the desire, and sometimes it's well-meaning as Christians we do this, and as a church we do this, but sometimes it's just the desire to fix everybody. We just see each other sometimes as broken, or people in the community as broken, and somehow we'll go out and we'll fix them. It's a form of judgment. You're still declaring their lives insufficient. You're still declaring their lives broken. You're still pointing the finger. What does it mean to judge? Doesn't mean we can't accept that right is right and wrong is wrong. Probably what it does mean is you don't need to ram it down people's throats. Probably what it does mean is we don't assess an entire person because of that one thing. We do that all the time in society, don't we? We're great. Oh, he's a drug addict. Really? Because he has a drug problem, that we just define his whole life? All his hopes, his dreams, his aspirations, who he might be as a father, as a son, as a husband, as a partner, but he's just a drug addict. He's an alcoholic. He's this, he's that. She's just this, she's just that. Part of judging people is actually we don't see them beyond their problem. And we don't see them beyond their faults. And we allow their fault to define everything they are. And again, just read the papers about folks going to jail. It's there all the time. They become their offense. And I spend half my time in the jail telling guys, do not allow your worst decision and your worst moment of life to define who you are and to define your future. But many, many people want to. And isn't it interesting that when it comes to ourselves, we want everybody to treat us with a little bit of compassion, a little bit of acceptance, a little bit of understanding, and floodgates of grace. Give us a second chance. You know we didn't mean it. And yet so often we want to receive grace, and we can keep it to ourselves far too much. In both these passages here, Jesus gives an instruction, and then he gives a reason. So in this one, he says, don't judge others. Why not? Because the measure that you use towards other people will be the measure that's used by you. I don't know if he's talking about God there, or I don't know if he's just simply talking about other people. I think first and foremost, he's probably talking about other people. You know, if we go around telling everybody, oh, you're this, you're that, the next thing, then as soon as we step over this life, we'll have a queue of people. A queue of people saying, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, you're the one that said this, mister, and now look what you're doing. That's why we love it when politicians who make the law break the law, or when clergymen end up in court and it's all big headlines. Why? Because the people who were supposedly judging and giving the law to other people have themselves failed to keep it. And so we're quick not to show mercy and grace, but to hold up the standard with which they were holding it up towards other people. Jesus is saying here, do you know what? Your main focus should be in yourself. If you're going to be critical, be self-critical. If you're going to declare things wrong in people's life, begin with yourself. If you're going to be worried about people's eyesight, then don't worry about the bit of sawdust in their eye. Worry about the log in your own. And you know what? The more you worry about the log in your own, the more actually, A, you won't care or notice other people's faults, and B, you'll be so consumed with your own, and you'll probably come with a little bit more of grace and understanding. It's not that we don't care about people's faults and weaknesses and hurts and issues, but rather than coming from a position from above, a position of superiority, telling them they're wrong, telling them they need to sort themselves out, telling them they're this, they're that, and the next thing, instead of coming from that position, we just walk alongside them in our mutual woundedness, each of us struggling with our own issues, our own problems, fellow travelers along the road that God has called us to, relying on the Father's help. Much could be said about this. And Jesus tempers it here because, having then said, do not judge people, he then comes out with this sort of little classic line, therefore don't cast your pearl before swine, and don't give what's precious to the dogs. And you're thinking, whoa, 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 Jesus. You know, a minute ago you're saying don't go around judging people, and then the next you're trying us to tell us folks are swines and dogs, and we should determine who we give our pearls to and all the rest of it. You know, I've go back to what I said at the beginning. There's a difference between judging people and still acknowledging right is right and wrong is wrong. You know, it's not as if we become blinded to everything. So it's not like, you know, okay, if somebody is a drug addict and they're a chaotic drug addict, then it doesn't necessarily mean that you just open and give them the keys to your house and tell them to help yourself. If you know someone's got a drink problem, then perhaps you don't offer them a job as a barman. There are lots of folks you wouldn't allow to babysit your kids or to house it for you, etc., etc. That's really what Jesus is saying. He's not really saying go around blinded and kid on everybody's perfect, nobody's got issues. He's saying, yes, we've all got issues, but don't assess somebody, don't measure somebody, don't value somebody, don't label somebody because of their issues. But at the same time, be wise. Be wise. If you know somebody's got a real issue with money and gambling problems and debt problems, don't make them the church treasurer. Look what happened last time. Sheena. You're the only treasurer I know that Ladbrokes betting shop phoned me up and asked me if I knew that treasurer was making vast amount of payments to them. But that's another story for another time. For those of you who don't know, we used to have a little ministry centre down near the roundabout, and we were subletting it from Ladbrokes. Ladbrokes had bought it and then outgrown it and moved across the road. And so we were renting it, and we're actually renting it from Ladbrokes, but it meant that a couple of £1,000 a quarter were going out to Ladbrokes. And in fairness to the bank, they phoned me up to tell me about my treasurer. And I said, oh, don't I know it. Anyway, we got off on a tangent. Don't throw your pearl before swine. Don't allow your church treasurer to become someone who's got a big issue with money. Be sensible, Jesus is saying. So it's walking in this middle ground where we're not going around saying, oh, you know, somebody say, oh, I think so-and-so's got a real, I'm worried about them, you know, because I feel they're drinking a lot or whatever. Oh, you can't judge them. I'm not judging them, I'm just expressing a wee bit of a concern. We don't blind to what's going on, but we don't assess people by what's going on. And then secondly and finally, attitude of humility comes out by living a life of prayer. It's coming back to what we said before where, you know, we just keep coming to God. And we say, ask, seek, and knock. You know, I was thinking as Grace was speaking earlier, because she was talking about, you know, from humble beginnings and humble people. And I know I was going to be talking about this. And, you know, both are true for us as a church. We certainly will never grow as a church and be blessed by God as a church if we think we're planted in the area to tell St. Ninians how wrong it is and how God's judgment's coming and how they need to sharpen up their lives and how they need to deal with their dogs and give up this and give up this and not sleep around. You know, God will never bless that. And yet, you know, we can probably think of a lot of church groups, don't we? Judge them. Ooh. I'm just recognizing issues. But we don't want to be like, can groups just go in and they just feel that they become the sole agent of pronouncing everything that's wrong in a community, in our country, in people's lives. But the other part of it as well is it'll come about when we learn to live in the practice of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Because when we ask for the kingdom, when we knock on the doors of God's throne room, where we seek his presence and his blessing continually, then God will answer our prayers. And Jesus can't help but go on about the character of God. He's already done it when he's saying, don't worry, because you've got a Father who's lavish in generosity, who's caring, who knows your needs. And he goes on again here. He's saying, listen, you're dealing with your Father here. He's almost saying to the crowd, who of your parents, who of your fathers? Well, see when your children come and they ask you for something, do you give them things that are bad for them? Do you give them things that are harmful for them? Do you give them things that are going to mess up their lives and bring pain in their lives? Of course you don't. Well, listen, you guys are like evil compared to the goodness of God. And if you as evil people can still give good gifts to children, how much more will God not give good gifts to you? And of course, this ties in very well on Pentecost Sunday, because if you read Luke's version of this same passage, he actually adds one thing. What is it? Who's going to be the little biblical scholar? Who's taught you all these years? Okay, me. Pardon? Margaret, your leadership election chances there just going. You know, when you're in the middle of a leadership election, ask all these Tory candidates, you know, you just cannot get it wrong. If you smoke cocaine as well, and you're, no, that's another story. Okay. No, when Luke gives the story, he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for it? We just need more of God, more of his life, more of his presence, more of his Spirit in our lives. So walking a life of humility, not going around being superior to other people and judging them and calling them out, not going around thinking that we have somehow been called to fix everybody. It's God's job, not ours. Not going around judging people. And secondly, living this life of dependency, where we recognize if anything good's going to come in our life, it's not going to come through our effort, through our striving, through our struggling, through getting the perfection that grace is talking about, but it comes by coming with open hands and open hearts to God. Keep on asking, for he gives good gifts, especially the Holy Spirit. Keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. Many of us are still seeking. Many of us are still knocking. Many of that is just part of our lives. The Father knows how to give good things and good gifts to his children. Let's pray together. Father, as you're teaching us a new way of what it means to be human, a new way of what it means to live life with you, then, Father, you come against different aspects of pride, the pride of superiority, the pride of feeling, Lord, because you have maybe freed us from one or two things and released us from one or two things and delivered us from one or two things, that somehow we feel in the position to go around and judge other people who have never received that healing and freedom. That pride that somehow, Father, we think we're fixed and we're sorted. That desire, Lord, to go and fix other people. Sometimes it's well-meaning. But sometimes, Father, it just comes from a root of pride, of superiority, of writing people off, of measuring them falsely. And then, Father, not just the pride of judgment and superiority, but the pride also, Father, of self-sufficiency, where we think it's all about us. If we can just try harder, if we can just get that right, and if we can just do this right. You know, there's two lots of pride, Father, with asking. There's the pride that stops us asking in the first place. And there's also the pride, Father, that makes us not want to humble ourselves and come before you and say, help. So, Father, help us to walk in that humble lifestyle that Jesus had, not going round pointing finger at everyone. He says, I haven't come to condemn the world. I haven't come to judge the world. I've come to save the world. And the one who recognized that every day he depended on you, spent time with you, seeking your will, seeking your words, seeking your guidance, seeking your direction, longing for you. Help us to follow in his footsteps, Lord. Life of humility, accepting each other as you accept us. A life of humility, recognizing every good thing we have comes from you. And we depend and we rely on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.